birds of a feather flock together. While we were in Namibia, I think I saw the greatest number of flamingos in the wild that I've ever seen. With their bright feathers and strongly hooked bills, flamingos are among the most widely recognized in the world. Where did the tradition of putting flamingos on the front lawn start when someone turned 50 or 60? I'd like to know. But flamingos are very popular. They are social birds. Tens of thousands literally can live together in a single colony. Surprisingly, I learned this recently, flamingos are not naturally pink. They were born with gray feathers, actually, which gradually turn pink in the wild. This is because of a natural pink dye that they obtain from their diet of brine shrimp and blue-green algae. Flamingos in zoos would often lose most of their pink coloration until keepers started adding synthetic dye to their diets. Who knew? The flamingos are a fake! Birds of the same species do typically flock together to seek protection from predators. Like-minded humans also tend to flock together to seek protection from predators. Solomon observes this in Proverbs 13, verse 20. Let's look at this. And if you have your Bible, you can pull it out and follow along. Proverbs 13, 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Let's pray for a moment. I love, Lord, the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs and all of the input we have on relationships. And I pray for every one of us that relationships would be right at the top of our list of priorities. Help us, Lord. Teach us and train us to relate to others in God-honoring ways, in Christ-like ways, in healthy ways. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but to point people to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can choose to walk with the wise. You can choose to walk with the wise. There are three kinds of people that are good at math. Three kinds of people in the world. Those who are good at math and those who aren't. We typically think of wise people as smart people, and we think of foolish people as stupid people. But hang on. Stop and think about that approach to gauging wisdom and foolishness for a moment. According to this method of appraisal, we would conclude that anyone who has a higher IQ than us is wiser than us, and anyone who has a lower IQ than us is more foolish than we are. The standard by which we measure wisdom and foolishness then becomes very subjective and somewhat confusing. Proverbs 9, verse 10 describes a very different way, a different gauge for wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Solomon valued wisdom highly, even though he did not consistently practice what he preached. Our regard and our reverence for the Lord is as the source of all wisdom, and knowledge is the prerequisite for all wisdom. That is where it starts. In our regard for the Lord, in our reverence for Him, or as Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord. Godly wisdom is not just a great big mega mind head full of knowledge, but it dramatically affects who we are and how we live each day. You might think that because we are smart or because we're well educated, then we're wise. Actually, I haven't seen that happen at all. Jesus describes, or James describes it this way in James 3, verses 13 to 18. Listen to how James describes wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. If wisdom was gauged by how well educated we are, our corner of the planet would have more wise people per capita than any other. But that's not the gauge for wisdom. I do not endorse the language used or the morals portrayed, but I love the story of Forrest Gump, a classic. The movie was nominated for 13 Academy Awards and won 6. Forrest Gump tells the tale of a slow-witted southern boy who grows up to make history in extraordinary ways. And this happens through a series of accidents and quirky events. Intertwined bittersweetly through his adventures in Forrest's lingering is Forrest's lingering love for his longtime sweetheart, his neighbor, Jenny Curran. Now, Jenny struggles to find peace within herself amid a turbulent time in America in the 1960s. And these two are quite a study in contrasts. Even though Forrest lacks some mental horsepower, he repeatedly demonstrates more wisdom than Jenny. In one of his classic quotes, Forrest Gump echoes what his mother taught. Stupid is as stupid does. That has a lot of implications. Stupid is as stupid does. Could we say, wisdom is as wisdom does? Wisdom is not just head knowledge. It translates into how we live life. Who do you recognize as wise in your life? How can you spend more time with such people and glean from their wisdom? You can choose to walk with the wise or be a companion of fools. Jesus warned us not to call others fools in Matthew 5:22. He says, beware of calling someone that, of labeling someone that. We do not have the right to hold the measuring stick to determine who is wise and who is foolish. But we can talk about certain words or actions being wise or foolish. I think the heart of what Jesus is saying is here, there is only one who has the authority to attach labels to people, and you're not one of them. Such traits are not to be determined in comparison to you or to me. Because if we were to go around trying to put these stickers on people and saying, you're wise, you're foolish, that would be very subjective and very confusing. Jesus says there's only one who has the right to make that determination. The one who is the source of all wisdom. And that's neither you nor me. We are not the source of all wisdom. The biblical worldview places the Creator at the very center of the universe. And God alone has the right to decide who is wise and who is foolish. Let's get right to the heart of the matter. And here David cuts through all of the confusion and he draws the line clearly in Psalm 14. Let's look at Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Isn't this a very different gauge or measuring stick for wisdom and foolishness than our world? If you were to ask Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins, these men, Bill Nye, the science guy, who really is wise and who is foolish, it all comes down to human reasoning. And we as humanity are the ones who should and could decide all wisdom and all foolishness. But that is a very different worldview than the biblical worldview. The Bible starts here. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Here is the summary from God's perspective. Wise men still seek him. Foolish men ignore or reject him. The source of all wisdom is the beginning point and the end point. And it's in relationship with him that wisdom and foolishness is determined. If a wise person seeks God, then a foolish person walks away from God. If there is a God, and I believe there is, should this God not have the right to determine who is wise and who is foolish? If he actually is the one who has designed the universe in an intelligent fashion, is he not the one to decide who is wise and who is foolish? The Apostle Paul warns against ungodly influence in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Look at what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. There are many sayings like this among the Greek poets. There is, in fact, a proverb that's much like this among the rabbis. And it goes like this. There were two logs of wood and one green log, but the logs, dry logs, burned up the green log. Did you catch that? There were two dry logs of wood and one green log, but the dry logs burned up the green log. For thousands of years, wise people have understood the importance of who is in our circle of companions, who is influencing us. Because eventually, there will be a culture formed in any web of relationships. Who determines that? Choose your closest companions carefully. This does not mean that we should isolate ourselves from people who would benefit from our godly influence. The question is this. Who is influencing whom? Steve, would you help me with something here? Would you come on up here to the front and just stand here. Stand right about here, right by the chair. If I stand on the chair, who do you think is going to have a more difficult time pulling the person to where they are? If I took Steve by the hand, do you think it's going to be easier for me to pull him up or for him to pull me down? What do you think? It's much easier. Thanks. It's much easier for him to pull me down than it is for me to pull him up. Did you catch the significance of that? I'm not saying that we shouldn't help people, but there are ways that we can help people by not jumping in with them. If someone is sinking in quicksand, you don't jump into the quicksand with them. You extend a great big long stick or a pole and you pull them out of that sand, but you don't jump in. If someone is drowning in the water, the very last resort is for you to hop in and try to help them out. Because more times than not, they will bring you down and you will both drown together. In their panic and in their flailing around, you're both going down. Choose your companions carefully. The angel of the Lord had directed John the Baptist and his parents not to let him drink wine or other fermented beverages. In obedience to this call, John pursued a life of self-denial, and he called the people to prepare the way for the Messiah, to get their hearts ready for the coming of the Christ. The people that gave Jesus the most grief were not the ones that were down and out, in fact. They were actually the ones who had the most religious and political influence. They were the ones who rubbed Jesus the wrong way, and they were the ones that were rubbed the wrong way the most by Jesus. They clashed continually. Jesus warned his followers, "Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." These leaders looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were rotten to the core. They were, like Jesus said, whitewashed tombs. They looked really nice and clean on the outside, but smelt like a decaying corpse on the inside. They used their positions not to serve others, but to benefit themselves. And here is the subtlety of influence. When we think about being careful with whom we hang around, we often think of people that look rather rough on the outside. But did you know the people that can more subtly influence you and me may actually be well-dressed, middle, upper middle, high-class people that look all scrubbed up and clean on the outside, and they have wealth and influence, but they can actually bring us down much quicker. The difference is the heart. The difference is, are they moving toward God, or are they like the fool saying there is no God and ignoring him or rejecting him? Jesus knew that their bad influence could spread to others like yeast in bread dough. Jesus rebukes this spiritual unresponsiveness in Matthew 11. Look at Matthew 11, verses 16 to 19. Matthew 11, 16. Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John, that's John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. If we were to take that last sentence and rework it in today's language, we would typically say, wisdom is proved right by having all the answers, by looking good, by having a good reputation, by having lots of people think highly of us. But Jesus says, actually, wisdom is proved right by her actions. It's a changed life that demonstrates wisdom and an unchanged life that demonstrates foolishness. Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but these are not the people with whom he spent most of his time. Think about the people that were closest to Jesus. Yes, he was kind. He reached out to tax collectors and sinners. He went and had dinner with them on a number of occasions. He went and visited them in their houses. But who did he spend the most time with? There were men and women that traveled with Jesus. A larger group. And then amongst those, 12. And amongst those 12, there were 3. Peter, James, and John. And amongst those 3, there was one that seemed to understand Jesus and his heart and responded to him in a closer way than anyone else, John, the beloved disciple. I admit that I still scratch my head over why Judas Iscariot was made one of the 12. And I scratch my head even more over why Judas was made the treasurer for the group. Maybe it was to demonstrate God's love and mercy and his grace. Maybe someone as close to Jesus and the 12 as Judas was had to demonstrate how hard the heart of humans can be. And through his insider info, Jesus was betrayed and turned over to the authorities. Jesus reached out to Judas on a number of occasions. But I don't get the sense that these two were really, really close. I don't get the sense that Jesus trusted Judas with his secrets, with the innermost thoughts and feelings of his mind and of his heart. There was a distance there, even though he was in amongst the 12. Jesus did not let Judas influence him or the direction of their ministry team, even though he was a part of it. Jesus prays in John 17, verse 15. Look at John 17, verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, Father, but that you protect them from the evil one. It's like we talk about being in the world, but not of the world. Jesus has us here for a reason. He will take us one day to be with him. But for now, he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. The same person who lived and preached the gospel also taught other followers of Christ. Listen to these words of Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The same guy who said that you and I have the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing God and people together, is saying, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. He's not saying that we should isolate ourselves or cut ourselves off from relationship. He's talking about influence here. He's talking about who is affecting whom. The Lord does not want you or me to run from difficult or even hostile situations. He wants you to shine your light that he has given you in the darkest of places. He doesn't want you to run from the darkness. He wants you to run toward the darkness while holding the light. You and I ought not to be afraid of the darkness. But here's the thing. Here's the rub. The darker the place, the closer you and I need to be to him and to his people, to his word, in communion with his spirit regularly. That is key for our lights to shine. That is most vitally important for us to be radically different from the world amongst us, around us, to be separate, to be holy. Because when we think of being holy, we think of wearing certain kinds of clothes or certain kinds of hairdos. We think of abstaining from wearing all jewelry or all electronics and modern conveniences. But in the middle of all of that, we have missed the heart of holiness. To be holy is to be set apart. To be different. Not just in what we say and what we do, though that could be the byproduct of holiness. It begins with our affections. It begins with our values. It begins with who or what is most important to us. This narrow road has two ditches. One ditch calls you to live in a Christian ghetto where you have no interaction with people who don't know Jesus. And the other ditch, on the other side of this road, calls you to live so conformed to the world that people can't tell you are a follower of Christ. And the road between is the narrow road we are called to walk. We are called to live as holy people with the one who is holy, in relationship, but not being influenced by the world. That is how we stay on track. Maybe you've read this book by Donald Miller, Blue Like Jazz. I came across a blog that he has posted, and it explains you become like the people you hang around. He writes, last month I visited a prison in Texas. I had the chance to guest teach a class in a progressive rehabilitation program. I taught, but mostly I listened. As the guys told me their stories, their reasons for being in prison, I noticed the common thread. They had been affected by their community, by the people they hung out with. Almost all problems and successes in life boil down to relationships. Did you hear what he wrote here? Almost all problems and relationships and successes in life boil down to relationships. These guys had gotten themselves into relationships that led to trouble. Either they had joined gangs or hung out with drug addicts or met girls who took them down a bad path. The reason they were in prison was because their friends, in a way, put them there. I'm not saying they weren't responsible for their own actions, because they were. But I am saying that taking responsibility for their lives should have started a long time before they committed their crimes. It should have started when they chose to get involved with the friends they got involved with. We become like the people we hang out with. This isn't me being judgmental. This is actually what they told me. It's possible to take control over who it is that influences us. And it's something I recommend everybody do, especially if you want to be successful. A few years ago, I handpicked some guys I wanted to be friends with. I already had some good friends, but knowing you become like the people you hang around, I decided to take more responsibility for who I was becoming. I looked around and I identified four guys who didn't know each other very well, but each of whom I wanted to be like in some way. They owned their own businesses, they were faithful to their wives, they were intelligent. I asked each of them if they would get together for breakfast on Tuesday mornings in Portland. To my surprise, each of them said yes, and so we met. I told them that, essentially, I thought of them as great guys and wanted to figure out how we could spend more time together, helping each other's businesses and running our lives through the collective filter of our experiences. Amazingly, each of these guys had been looking for the same thing. The guys loved the idea, and for more than 2 years, we'd get together and talk at the same cafe on Tuesday mornings. All that to say, it might be time to take a closer look at the people you're hanging around. Are they the kinds of people you want to be like? I know that sounds terrible. Like I'm asking you to disrespect your friends. I'm not. But I am asking you to be honest. Are they holding you back? Are they really good friends? Or are they just using you? Are you going to end up in jail if you keep hanging out with them? If you keep doing the things that you are doing? If you don't want to leave your friends, it might be time to have a hard conversation and explain you want to move on, maybe go to college or learn a skill, and you can invite them to join you. If they don't want to, you certainly gave them a chance. Maybe the friends that you hang out with aren't on their way to jail, but maybe that exaggeration can grab our attention and say, where does this road lead? Where do the people that are influencing me want me to go? It might not be jail, but maybe it's something other than God's plan for your life. After all, what could matter more than that? You and I need to decide. Who will we follow, and where will we go? You can choose to walk with the wise, or to be a companion of fools. You will become like the people with whom you spend the most time. We're going to take a few moments for comments and questions, maybe some experiences shared, but let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that every one of us would be obedient to the call you have on our lives. And that, Lord, when it comes even to relationships, even to the priority relationships, that you would enable us to see where we should cut some ties and where we should strengthen some ties. Would you give us wisdom, Lord, so we would walk this very narrow road that you have called us to walk, that we would avoid either of those ditches, where we would be completely cut off from the world around us or completely conformed to the world around us. Lord, we want to be like you. We want you and your influence in our lives more than anyone, more than anything. And I pray, Lord, that would be a defining moment in our lives when each of us make that decision. And I pray that you would help us every day to sort that out by your Holy Spirit, by your word, Lord, by our brothers and sisters around us encouraging us and building us up, and by us doing the same for others, Lord. Would you use our example to spur one another on toward love and good deeds? Or would you use us? Would you shine through us? Would you take us into those dark places? Those dark places where we can shine brightly. And would you love and serve and lead and give through us by your Holy Spirit shining through us? Maybe there are relationships that you need to reconsider. The direction of those relationships. Where are those relationships headed? How are these people influencing you? Take a moment. Take stock. Take inventory in your life. Make some changes. Decide that you will be the leader. You will be the influencer. You will invite others to go with you, and if they don't, you've given them the chance. Would you decide that today? Would you decide that even in your relationships, you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? As decisions are made, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. As we respond to you with our wills, Holy Spirit, would you empower us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.